welcome to Hearts to Believe. So good to have you join with us. Today, Jim Barber will be continuing in his series from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 to 38, with a message called, No Book Big Enough. Lord, bless your word, we pray, and strengthen us through it. Receive praise, honor, and all the glory we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Reading from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 to 38. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. We come to a portion of Scripture which I rejoice in, and I will let you in on the particular rejoicing that I have here in just a moment. I have from time to time mused how wonderful it would be if my name, my own name, was in the Scriptures. Maybe not in a big way, maybe just somewhere buried in a genealogy. I would just love if my name, not simply James, because that's in many places of the Bible, and that name comes from the Old Testament name Jacob, and so both Old Testament and New Testament, it's hard to find any single name which is more common than mine. But my name and myself, if I was in the Scriptures and so named there, I would love that. I would highlight it. I'd perhaps, after my signature, always put that Scripture verse as a note. However, as I have wished for this, and of course it's not possible, but I've come to the conclusion and the realization that I am named in Scripture, and so are you. So are you. There are various places where this takes place. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You're a part of this world, and God has so loved the world. But beyond simply the vast mass of humanity that God has loved and given His Son, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, when you come to believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you are a part of the Scriptures. You are a part of what God had in mind, pointedly, that narrow path that you walk. We also have Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Once again, that brings us to the point of the entire world and not a single individual who has walked this world has been pleasing in God's sight because of the sin which has corrupted us to the very core of our being, All have sinned. It's not that we are sinners because we sin. We sin because, first of all, we have sin to the very core of our being. We are sinners even before the first rebellious act as a little tiny infant that we say no and we want our way. And there is that rebellion. We are born in sin. All have sinned. I'm there. I am right there, and so are you. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, where the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians, words that might not be complimentary, except that very quickly he comes and turns it around. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says that, and you and me, we together, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, all lumped together, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. Verse 3, Paul, he isn't simply pointing fingers, but he brings himself in on this, and he says, among them, among these rebellious and wicked ways, we too all formerly walked and lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging. And he comes to that point, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, the called out chosen of this world, he has loved us with such a deep, abiding love that he sent his Son, and that it might be not by works we are saved, but as he says here, for it is by grace you have been saved. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that raises you to life, that you might live in him. But I'm getting away from myself. I need to bring you back to these verses here towards the conclusion of Hebrews chapter 11. We have been walking along the hall of faith, which is Hebrews chapter 11, and we have come past numerous individuals who are well known to Old Testament scriptures, and we come to verse 32, which puts a smile on my face, and I have entitled this message, No Book Big Enough. No book big enough. The Apostle John, as he was concluding his gospel, he also puts this in the last verse. He says, there were also many other things which Jesus did. Now, John has gone on for about as long as any of the gospel writers have put ink to parchment. But he closes with this, so fitting. Many other things which Jesus did, which, if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. John shares with the sacred writer of the letter to the Hebrews. They share this same thing. Oh, there is so much more that is yet to be said. I've just barely scratched the surface. There is so much more of the greatness of our God, of the greatness of the work which he has come to do among us, the kindness and the mercy, the love and the grace which has been extended to us, the desire of God's heart that we might dwell with him for all eternity, and that he would make it possible for that old wall that has separated us from the very Garden of Eden, that has been that blockage to full communion and sweet fellowship. How we could go on and on. But the sacred writer, as I say, he is looking at how much parchment he has left. And he is also considering how much more he could go on. And he's given us rich, rich truth and many personages to consider. But he starts to fast forward and he says, what more shall I say? A problem, a real problem, trying to describe the infinite God in finite terms for finite people. What more shall I say? For time will fail me, both time will, and the amount of parchment and the strength, the human strength, all of these things will fail me, he says, if I tell, and we come to four men, which we learn of out of the Judges, Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, great lives. How did they live? They were not perfect individuals. You go back to Judges and read about them. They were not perfect. Gideon was not perfect. Samson was most certainly not perfect. Each of them, they had their faults. What an encouragement that is for us, that we aren't shown stained glass windows and perfect people, and that the Lord says, now, you go and you be like them. We are shown imperfect people, people who had their faults and failures, but the Lord says, they didn't walk before me in perfection. They walked before me by faith. The perfection would be what I would give to them, and the righteousness that they would have, that they would obtain, it was imputed to them. Just as our sin is transferred, it is imputed to Christ, so his righteousness, it's the most wonderful deal. It's the most incredible bargain that could ever possibly be made, is that we transfer our sins to the head of our Savior, and he bears those for us. And he transfers his clean garments, his righteousness to us, so that when the Father, when God the Father looks at us, he looks at us as he does his Son, dressed in the clean robes of his own righteousness. Not robes of our own righteousness, what we have endeavored to come up with, but the robes of God's clean, sparkling white righteousness. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration that Jesus' robes became whiter than any cleaner on this world, on this planet, could whiten them. Well, those are the very robes that are given to you, that we, though we have sinned, though we have been marred by sin, though we have been born, conceived in sin, yet we have the privilege, the incredible privilege of having this for ourselves. So, four judges, very imperfect men. We also have David and Samuel. Now, their lives were flipped. Samuel actually came before David, and the prophets, it says. In the Old Testament, the way the Jews order their books, they order them a little bit differently than us. They have those prophets who were former and latter prophets. We have major and minor prophets, and we have prophets such as Elijah and Elisha. Well, the Jews, they have the former and the latter prophets, those who prophesied before the Babylonian captivity and those who prophesied after, those who did their work on different sides of that key divide in the Old Testament. Well, all of them, they walked by faith. They walked and lived by faith. Now, the description goes on. Now, and we have some who we immediately tweak and we immediately identify in our mind's eye who the sacred writer here is referring to, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. Who did that? Of course, we go to Daniel. Quenched the power of fire. We again go to Daniel's prophecy and consider Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how that they walked with that fourth person in the midst of the fire, and yet they were not burned, nor did they even smell of having been near to the fire. We read of those who walked by faith, and they escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And we go to Elijah and Elisha for those accounts and illustrations. Here we are now in the midst of verse 35. And to this point, it's all been shouting glory and victory and hallelujah. And isn't our God so great? But there is a change that comes in the middle of the verse. And I've pondered and wondered, why in the middle of the verse? Wouldn't it be better that we have this divide at the point of a verse change? Now, the verse divisions which you have in your Bible, they came long after these pages were written. They came later. But I think that those who made these divisions for us so that we could locate different passages more easily, it's simply an accessibility and a finding helper for us. It wasn't there when Paul and Peter and others first wrote these things down. But I think that it is right and proper that this change take place in the middle of a verse. Verse 35, it begins, women received back their resurrection, women received back their dead by resurrection. And we want to shout, hallelujah, what a great God we serve. And the next phrase is, and others were tortured. Others were tortured. The reason why I think it's fitting that this change of tone, which we would highlight and say, oh, no, that's not what we want. That's not what we desire. We cringe at the very thought of that. These people, they were walking by faith and they had surrendered themselves to the Lord Jesus. And they had come to that point of saying, Lord, whether you treat me well or whether you feed me only on bread and water, whether it's shouting hallelujah all the day long or whether it is difficulty and struggle, I am yours and yours alone. Hebrews, the whole letter, was written and addressed to those who were considering going back. Jews who had come to know Jesus Christ and who had surrendered themselves to him. And at first it was great. They even gladly gave up places of position and privilege, employment, goods of this world. And they were joyful because they realized that they had received something in Christ which was far surpassing anything of this world. But time had started to do its work. And over time, they had started to wonder, maybe we were a little hasty. Maybe we should not have been so quick to latch on to Jesus Christ. Maybe it's best that we just quietly pull back and go back to what we knew before and just settle in where we were. The writer here all through the book is saying, don't do that. And he is holding out the beauty of Jesus Christ and his surpassing glory. How that he is the better one. And Hebrews is rightly regarded as the book of better things, holding out Jesus as the better one. These who are referenced here, anonymous believers of Old Testament times, some of them, they went through glorious days, but others through tremendous hardship, but they were one. They were one in faith. They were one, and they had this common denominator that they were trusting in what God had for them. And they were walking, living, abiding by faith. And whatever God chose for them, they said, Lord, we have just surrendered ourselves. We have given ourselves into your hands. We are yours. Be honored, be glorified, be lifted up and be praised in our lives, whether for good or what this world regards as for ill, whether it is sunshine all the day long or whether there is clouds constantly or a mix of the two, we are yours, and that is what we are going to remain through every day of our lives. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. They were looking forward, even in the midst of their pain and struggle. They were looking forward and anticipating that God would be true to his word, that God would indeed be a rewarder of those who seek him. You remember that from this very same chapter, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, where it says, without faith it is impossible to please him. These people have grabbed a hold of that. They knew it to be true. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. God was with them, and they knew that God was mighty and that they were not alone in the midst of their sufferings. And they also knew this, that he, God, is a rewarder of those who seek him. That they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings, scourgings, chains, imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. From outside of the Bible, from outside of the sacred text, comes the account that the wicked King Manasseh, he rewarded the great and godly prophet Isaiah as an old man, that Isaiah was sawn in two as the means of silencing his voice and getting rid of him, and of striking terror into the hearts of any who might think that they would casually take up his mantle and seek to do his work and to be the voice for God that he had been. Sawn in two, what a horrible and grisly way to go. Tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about essentially with nothing, dressed in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. And verse 38 says, men of whom the world was not worthy. They were ones who gained the approval of God, and in God's heaven, in God's estimate, these were the most stellar lives of all. In this world, they were regarded as bedraggled, they were regarded as smelly, they were regarded as stick men because they were so poorly fed. They were smelly and dirty, ill-treated. But in God's estimate, men of whom the world was not worthy to have them here, wandering in deserts, mountains, caves, and holes in the ground. But they trusted in God, and God was delighted in them. I bid you to come and to see that amid all of the allurements and attractions of this world, to walk by faith, to live by faith, to abide in faith, not to just try it out and to say, well, no, not quite what I had in mind. Do you have something else? Are there other options? Coming to the Lord is not like going to a fashion store and say, no, that's not quite what I had in mind. Do you have it in a bit of a different color? A little bit too snug here and here. Maybe a different size will work. Or not like that at all. We come to the Lord and He says to us, if you would receive my approval, there are certain requirements. And at the very center of that is that you live and you abide, that you walk by faith. I would bid you to see with the eyes of faith, to walk by faith, not by sight. The one who walks by sight, they see what this world values and what this world treasures, what this world holds up, and what is pleasing for a very few years of this world. But those who live by faith, they gain God's approval, and that goes on for all eternity. Would you be wise unto salvation and say, Lord, I believe that what you declare is true. Not true in a relative way, well, it's true for you, but not for you. That what God says is true, it is the gold standard. It is the absolute. Is there absolute truth? Absolutely there is. Our world believes in the absolute truth, that there is absolutely no truth. But God supersedes this world, and He makes foolish the wisdom of this world. Would you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to walk by faith. I want to live by faith, and so do that today. Lord, so work your will in our hearts and receive praise, honor, and glory, drawing us to yourself. And may we walk not by sight, not valuing this world and all of its ways and priorities, but lifting our eyes that we might see. And whether it's sunshine or rain, whether it's ease or whether it's hardship, Lord, may we be yours and yours alone, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for Hearts to Believe. We are delighted to announce our newest music CD entitled Solos. It contains 12 solos by Heidi Taves, Rick Bowering, Jonathan Kvist, and Tim Sturby, each presenting 3 songs, all of them accompanied by Sherry Bowman on the piano. You will enjoy hearing Heidi sing Haven of Rest, Rick sing Find Us Faithful, Jonathan sing Something Beautiful, and Tim sing He's the Hand on My Shoulder. This solo CD is sent out free and postage paid simply upon your request. Ask for your free copy of Solos when you write this week to Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C2H6. Or call us toll-free at 1-833-367-3852. Hearts to Believe is an extension of the Faith to Live By radio and television ministry based in Winnipeg with Pastor Jim Barber. We leave you with the Apostle Peter's benediction. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.